Now, I'm aware that there are several folk here who, quite a number of us, I think, actually, have not been with us as we've been looking at the book of Job, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about what this book's about before we come to this, which is our second last study in the book of Job. Next week, we've got a fairly special study, I think, where we're going to be going to one chapter. If you want to prepare for next week, read chapter 28. We're going to look at chapter 28 and then try and see the whole of the book and how the whole book fits together. But this week we come to what is probably the climax of the book and look at what happened when Job actually met God. But the book of Job is a book that I believe has much to teach us, like the rest of the Bible, especially because it is in the Bible. And all the books of the Bible are in fact God's word to us. And I don't know how you go about trying to understand God and his ways, but I can tell you with confidence how God wants us to understand him and his ways, and that is from the Bible. And so let's pray that he help us to understand what he's like and what he requires of us. Okay, as we study, let's pray. Our great God and our Father, thank you for causing the Bible to be written so that we can know what you are like and we can know what life is about. Help us as we read these words and think about them. Help us to understand what they mean and what they mean for us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, the book of Job is about a man who suffered. Who suffered enormously. His suffering is actually the greatest suffering of any human being, I think. I think that that's what we're being told in this book. This is a man who has suffered as much as anyone has ever suffered. Right? He is a man who suffered. You've got in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you've got a description of his suffering. His suffering involved the loss of his whole family in tragic circumstances. His suffering involved the loss of all that he possesses, again, in tragic circumstances. And then his suffering involved terrible, terrible physical suffering as he was afflicted with it, with an awful disease. And social suffering as he was cast out of his town because he was regarded as unclean, and he sat on the ash heap outside the town, outside the old town, and sat there and suffered. Right? So he's a man who is suffering enormously. Now, we've seen over the last 2 weeks two things about suffering as we've watched Job suffer. The first thing that we saw that I want to mention, that was last week, we saw that suffering and tragedy, when it happens in a person's life, often brings moments of reality to life. You see, so much of life, as we live it, is pretense and make-believe. We go on living our lives and we pretend that we are so secure, we pretend that we are in control, we pretend that we've got it all together and that life is going fine, and we manage just to hold it together so much of the time that it seems to me, and I think it comes out of this book of Job, that when suffering strikes, right, when your wife dies, your parents die, your children die, when something like that happens, when a close friend dies, now you'll have known experiences like this, when that happens, for that short time sometimes a very short time, all the pretense is stripped away and you realise that life, that all that carrying on that we go on with, all our ambitions and our building up of money and all these things, they really aren't worth a great deal in the end. They cannot give us security. We see things clearly in those moments of suffering. I said last week that I find it extraordinary at a funeral, there will be two more but here, but when I go to a funeral where there are non-Christians, people who don't believe in God, don't take any notice of God most of the time, the person who's died never took any notice of God, but just for a moment, these people who strut through life terrifically arrogant about life, confident and live life in that confident way, for just a moment, it seems they seem to see something of reality. They seem to see that it's all a pretense. It doesn't last long most of the time, but for just a moment, they face the real issues of life, or the real issues of life press onto them, even if they don't turn around and face them. Suffering can produce moments like that, and last week we saw something of Job's glimpses of reality in the midst of his torment. He learnt three lessons as he suffered, whether there are other things there, but we looked at three of them. He saw, as we can see, and as I think we do see when we suffer, that life is ever so brief. We live, most of us, certainly most people in the world, certainly most people in this country, live as though this life goes on forever. It's an absolute nonsense. And there are moments, I can remember sitting beside the deathbed of my father-in-law, a man who had who was a very successful businessman and given very little thought to God in his whole life. I remember sitting beside his deathbed and realizing, as this man spoke to me and as I tried to speak to him, realizing that he was a man who recognized that life was so brief. He'd retired. Great plans for his retirement. He'd acquired quite a deal of wealth and was very secure for his retirement, had great plans for what they were going to do. Within 3 months, I think it was, but a very short time of his retirement, he was dead. He didn't enjoy any of it. And as he died, he realized it. As he died, he realized the extraordinary brevity of life. So, suffering can be like that. That doesn't mean suffering is good, mind you. Suffering is never good in itself. But that's one of the good things that can sometimes come out of it. It's not a terribly good thing if it's only a fleeting moment, but for a moment, in a brief way, suffering actually brings people in contact with reality. The week before last, we saw something else about suffering, what happens when people suffer, particularly people who have faith in God. People who know that God can be trusted, who know that God is good, people who know that God loves us, Christian people who know that God loves us because of what Jesus did. But in the middle of suffering, when suffering strikes or tragedy strikes, you personally or people close to you, suffering can be a time of crisis. Because there can be a crisis for your faith in God. Because your experience seems to be saying, God doesn't care. Your experience can seem to be saying, God can't be relied on. Or even saying, God isn't there. And we saw how, through an experience like that, somehow, Job's faith in God persisted. We'll talk a bit more about that later on. Now, we've not had time, and we won't have time, because we're only spending another 2 weeks in this week and next week in the book of Job. We haven't time to trace all the things that Job says in this book. You might like to read and reflect on them yourself. We haven't traced them in detail, but there is much more to see, I can assure you. We've seen the glimpses of reality that he had in the midst of his suffering, and we've seen his faith in God coming through from time to time. But much more than that was going on in this man Job. I want to start tonight by reading you chapter 23. To go back to that. Now, especially if you haven't been with us through these studies in Job, you'll get a feel for how the man was responding. This is well into the book, of course, in chapter 23. Job's been sitting there on the ash heap suffering all these things for quite some time. His friends, so-called, fellows by the name of he's a later one that comes in, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, great names those. His friends were there who had words to say to him to try and help him through his comfort. They're no help at all, actually. But Job responds to them, and Job speaks here. I just want you to listen to his words. Here is a man who is suffering like you and I have never suffered. I suspect he has suffered like you and I will never suffer. His suffering is at the very limits of what a human being can suffer. He's suffering, and this is how he responds. Just listen to his words. Pick it up at verse 2. Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand, that's God's hand, is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with his great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him. I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That's why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. What you see there is that in his agony, Job longs for God. But it is agony, and that's what I want to underline this time tonight. It's actually desperate agony. This man, remember, is at the very limits of human pain and agony. Before his words are ended, he's going to say, so desperate is he, turn over to chapter 31, where his words become so desperate, verse 35, so this chapter 31, verse 35, oh that I had someone to hear me, I sign now my defense, let the Almighty answer me, let my accuser put his indictment in writing, surely I would wear it on my shoulder, I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step like a prince. I would approach him. Now, he's speaking to God like that. I want to suggest to you that not one of us can sit in judgment on Job. I want you to come with me and think of the way in which all of us have, in a sense, been where he is. Now, I've said that none of us have suffered to the degree that he has suffered. But all of us have responded in like manner to his response. I know that with the most extraordinarily trivial and superficial problems and difficulties, I've trodden his path. And you have too. You see, where Job is where your troubles, your problems, fill your world. Where your difficulties become the center of the universe for you. Where your hardships, whatever they might be, trivial as they may be, but your anxieties or your pains, they fill your world and they drive you towards despair and you can see nothing else. Now, I think that that's what suffering's like. I haven't suffered much, but when I've suffered a little bit, I've found that my suffering just fills my world. Now, have you found that? You found that when there really is a problem in your life that you'd call suffering, now, it doesn't matter, there are a whole range of things they could be. It could be really just longing for something you can't get. That can be suffering. Might be longing for someone you can't get. That can be suffering. Suffering can come in a whole host of ways. But suffering, in the broader sense of the term, when it's there, when you've got a problem, it might be a great tragedy. But if you notice how it just fills your world, and if you think about life, all you can think about is your troubles. Now, what I'm saying is we can't judge like that. That's where he is. We've been there too, and we can hardly stand in judgment on him. His response is the kind of response we'd make, and my goodness, his problems, his suffering is far, far more than any of us have been through. We've all been where Job is. Now, I want you to think about that, that that's where we are often enough, and it's there in those circumstances with a mind like that, with problems that press in on him so he can't think about anything else, so that his problems really surround him and he can't see beyond them. They are the universe as far as he's concerned. It's there that Job was met by God. Go over to chapter 38, would you? The passage Cherie read to us earlier. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Now, understand that there have been few occasions in history in which a person has had a direct encounter with God. You read about them in the Bible. You read about Moses at the burning bush. Before that, you read about a man called Abraham, of whom the Bible says that God spoke to him like a friend speaks, face to face. There's another bloke in the Old Testament called Elijah that had an encounter with God like this. There's Isaiah, great prophet Isaiah, in the Jerusalem temple. He had an experience of meeting God like that. Towards the end of the Bible, in the other passage we read earlier in our meeting today, John on the island of Patmos, in the Mediterranean there. Patmos is it? In the Mediterranean there. The island of Patmos, he's on a penal colony there. He's an exile. He's been put there because he's preaching of the gospel. And there on that island, he had a vision in which Jesus encountered him and spoke to him. That's what the book of Revelation's about. It's happened a few times through history. It doesn't happen all the time. In fact, it doesn't happen all that often. And the experiences of those who have encountered God in that way are recorded in the Bible, not because everybody can have an experience like this, but because we can learn from their experience as we read them in the Bible. Okay, so that's what we're to do with Job's experience here. And in these two sentences which God speaks next, verses 2 and 3, I want you to listen to them carefully. Remember, where Job is where we are, very often. A man suffering, and his suffering fills his world, fills his horizons. These are the words of God. Hear them. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Let me suggest that as Job heard those words, his universe began to shatter. Job has spoken at great lengths in this book. He's uttered his despair. And as I said a moment ago, none of us can blame him. We can't say, well, he shouldn't have done that, we wouldn't have done that if we were there. That's exactly what we would do. He has uttered his despair. But when God speaks, when the Lord answers Job out of the storm, when God actually appears to Job, he has this experience, then a great question mark is raised over everything he said. Who is this? Job and his suffering have become for him the centre of the universe, so that all he can see. Job and his suffering. We understand that. We've been there too, and that's exactly where we'd be if we encountered the kind of suffering that he encountered. That's Job. There's Job, all his suffering around him, that's all he can see. Then God speaks, and the question is, who is this? Who indeed? Now Job, in his despair, had uttered words that expressed his agony. The ways of God did not seem right to Job. His mind was filled with his own distress, and more, as he saw God, and he saw God in his universe, in his suffering and in his painful experience, he understood that he was experiencing God's hand, and he was interpreting what God was doing to him in his world of experience, and his words became blacker and blacker and blacker. His words expressed the blackness, the emptiness, the despair that was life for him, because when your universe is your problem, when your universe is your suffering, then life is black. Black indeed, and certainly if your suffering is like Job's suffering, your world is very black. And I think we can understand that. But when God comes into the situation and God speaks, he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? You see, Job's despairing words, Job's dark words, when God speaks, you can see that they are words without knowledge. Now, I don't actually think that you or I could speak to Job like this. If you encounter a Job, or you encounter somebody who is suffering anything like Job, I don't think we can front up to them and talk to them about how ignorant they are, for they are far more knowledgeable, probably, than you or I. When Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu and the friends of Job who spoke to him, they spoke along these lines and told Job how ignorant he was, but it was like their hide to speak to him like that. They had no right to speak to him like that, but when God speaks, when God himself speaks, it becomes plain that human words of despair are words without knowledge. And ignorance, no matter how eloquent, is never illuminating. What has happened to Job is what so easily happens to all of us. He has spoken from his experience of life. Now, we're in a fairly young group, I suppose, with a few notable exceptions, which we always point out, but we won't do that tonight. We're a fairly young group, and I suppose that our experience of life is not all that great. Some of us have had greater experience of life than others. Some of us are aware we've had a fairly sheltered upbringing, and our experience isn't all that great. Let me tell you, Job's experience of life is deeper and darker than the experience of any of us. You can't speak superficially about life to Job. He's been there. He's been through it all. His experience of life is a deep and dark experience of life. He knows how harsh life can be. He's been through it all. And he speaks from his experience of life. Now, most of us go around speaking from our experience of life. We reckon we've learnt this lesson or that lesson. We've been here, we've been there. We feel a bit superior to those who haven't experienced this or haven't experienced that. And we speak from our experience of life. Job speaking from his experience of life. But let me tell you, when God speaks, then words that are spoken from your experience of life are words without knowledge. You have no idea, Job, how massive is your ignorance when you speak from your experience of life. There's a powerful irony in the words in verse 3. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. The word answer there really means you make me know. You be my teacher. Can it work that way, Job? You speak from your experience of life, deep and profound as your experience has been, deeper than anyone else in the world. I think that's true of Job. He's been there. He's done that. He's been through it all. But have you any idea how massive is your ignorance? And if Job's ignorance is massive, tell your mind massive, so's yours. For your experience, if it is the centre of everything for you, let's see what your experience has taught you about reality, Job. Let's see from your vast experience, experience that is your universe, experience that is life for you, that is all you can see, let's see what your experience has taught you. You teach me, says God to Job. I'll ask the questions, you teach me. Well, God's questions go on from chapter 38, verse 4, right through to chapter 40, verse 2. I'm going to read quite a bit of that, and I want you to sit there, and I'll stand here, and try and listen to what God says to Job. Now, we've got the scene, and really, most of what I want to happen tonight is for us to hear these words. I don't see what effect they have on you. You're a person, I'm a person like Job. We are people for whom so easily we become the centre of the universe, we become the centre of our world, and life is us and our problems. That's Job, that's us, so much of the time. God speaks, he says, you got any idea how massive your ignorance is? Let me ask you some questions from your experience of life. Verse 4 of chapter 38. Where were you, by the way, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further? Here is where your proud waves halt. Verse 16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorms? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it. To satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Look at the stars. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together. Go down to chapter 38. Do you know where the mountain goat gives birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months until they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Get down to verse 19 of chapter 39. Do you give the horse its strength, or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword, and so it goes on describing the power of the horse and then of the eagle. Now, we've skipped through those verses and that poetry. It's poetry, of course. It's very vivid and powerful poetry, isn't it? And if you hear God speaking like that, do you see, when we speak from our experience of life, no matter what that experience has been, do you see how massive is our ignorance? When we put ourselves at the centre of the universe, and as far as we're concerned, that's life and that's the world, the circle around us, do you see how massively ignorant we are? Well, go to chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Job, this is God concluding his great speech here, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Well, Job has heard all that, and he answers. Verse 3, Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy." The word means I am small. "How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." That's where Job has come to see. Job, whose problems were so enormous that they filled his horizon, they filled his life, has heard God speak, and now he says, what does he say? "I am small." It's a good thing to recognize, isn't it? He's learnt something. "I am small, and I've spoken a great deal, but when God is on the scene, I really have nothing to say." He has learnt the lesson that seems such an obvious lesson when we sit comfortably in our armchairs here, those of us fortunate enough to have armchairs, we sit comfortably here, and of course we would not pretend that we could teach God anything. But frequently enough we live life as though we could teach God something, don't we? We do not take his word seriously, we think we actually know better how to live. We think, in other words, that we could teach God. We do not submit to God's word because we think we know better. Now, Job has learned that it comes to the crunch. When God speaks, he has nothing to teach God. He is small, and his universe is not everything. Well, God speaks to Job again. And we won't have time to look at what God says there, though he says much the same kind of thing. I wonder if you notice that there is a certain harshness about how God is dealing with Job. A certain harshness you pick up in verse 7, for after all this, God says again to Job, "Brace yourself like a man, I will question you and you shall answer me." Asks him again. And you might think, well, God is really overdoing it, isn't he? It's a sort of might is right situation, isn't it? God is a powerful one, and isn't he, does it mean he's right just because he's a powerful one and poor old Job isn't being beaten into submission? Is might right? I mean, how Job could hardly win in a contest like this. Clearly God is going to win the argument. No doubt about that. You confront God, God's going to win. Is it just because he's powerful? Is might right? Usually it's not. But when it's God's might, yes, might is right. And Job has to recognize that. Job has insisted that he is in the right and that the God whom he perceives in his experience is wrong. Now, we've seen some other things about Job, but that is also part of his experience. His experience is full of paradoxes. But that is part of Job's experience. The God whom he experiences, he believes that God has been ill-treating him, and he is in the right. Well, says God, let's see who can do a better job at being God, me or you. And that's what the next section's about, though we haven't got time to look at it. Sorry about that. goes on from verse 9 of chapter 40 through that next section. Please have a look at it. But then would you return with me, or come with me, to chapter 42 and see how Job responds to that. If you carefully read through all that God says, and then ask the question, what has God said about Job and his problems? Remember, as far as Job's concerned, he's the centre of the universe and his problems surround him. What has God said about that universe that is life for Job? He said absolutely nothing. Not one word. God gives no answers to Job about why he is suffering. No answers to Job about that at all. What God has done is actually moved Job and his suffering from the centre of his world and showed him there is a whole lot more to reality than Job and his problem. And he's brought Job to the position that Job had actually been in at the beginning of the book. God is God, and Job is not. Job knew that in chapter 1, but his experience of suffering had eroded that knowledge. And when that knowledge, knowing that God is God, and God is good whether you can see it or not, when that knowledge is eroded, then what you end up with is massive ignorance. That's what Job has been shown. If you don't recognise what God is on about, if you don't recognise how big he is, if you don't recognise that because of what God is like, you're not the centre of the universe, then your ignorance is massive. Job learns that lesson as God speaks to him. And so Job responds in chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God is God, Job learnt. I am not God, Job learnt. I am not the centre of all things. And so I repent of ever thinking that I was. That's where he gets to. He doesn't repent of this sin or that. He doesn't repent in the way that his friends had tried to encourage him to because he'd done a few wicked things here or there. He repents of that ignorant perception, that understandable perception. We understand it because we've been there. The perception that we share with him so often, the perception of seeing ourselves at the centre of the universe. Well, let me conclude. God has dealt with Job very firmly. And he's dealt with him firmly because all of us need to be dealt with firmly. They are words of kindness and love that God speaks. For you see, now Job knows God. And let me say that that is an enormous release. It's an enormous release to turn your eyes from yourself and your experience to God. To find out that God is good no matter what your or my experience might be like. To know that. To know that God is there, and he's good, and he cares about you. Quite obviously he cares about Job, isn't it? He spoke to him. Wouldn't have spoken to him if he didn't care about him. And that is an enormous release. And that's the release that Job experienced. And let me tell you, final word, couple of words. That is the experience that God holds out for us. So you see, when Jesus came into the world, God was saying, I care. When Jesus died on the cross for us, God was saying, I care. You know what Jesus said? Listen to the word very carefully. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, I've got the old translation here, all you who carry burdens, come to me, and I will give you rest. It doesn't mean that the burden will immediately disappear, but it means that when you understand who God is, and when you're related to God, when you know the love of God for you, when you know Jesus, then life is very different. Life is seen in a whole new perspective. Life is transformed. It's very different indeed. Hear it in the old translation again, would you? The words of Jesus, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's a great invitation. Come to him. Okay, we pray. our great God. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark to grope in this world, to live with ourselves as the centre, when that is nonsense. Thank you that you've spoken. Thank you that you spoke to Job, you spoke to people like Moses and Abraham and Elijah, and you've spoken to us too, because Jesus came into the world for us. And we thank you for Jesus' call to come to him. For when we come to him, trust in him and accept him, thank you for the promise that life is then transformed. Life can then be placed in its proper perspective. Thank you for that. Thank you for the news about Jesus, which is, in this way, good news indeed. Amen.